If all went according to plan, you've all been greeted multiple times coming in this morning. I just want to echo the greetings that you've received so far. I'm very pleased that you're here, and I want to welcome you to what I hope will become a really significant connection in your life. Several of the men in this room have spent months, literally months, praying for you guys and planning for this event, and no one is here by accident. You are here this morning for a purpose. You're here at the orchestration of the sovereign God. Don't waste this. Don't allow your mind to wander to the tasks of the day or the consuming stresses of your life for this hour, just for this hour, carve it out and allow yourself a mental sanctuary. It's safe here. You don't have to perform here. No one is assessing you here, and there's going to be no quiz at the end. You don't even have to talk if you don't want to. But I do have one request. For this next hour, drop your wall of cynicism and allow for the possibility that something life-changing could happen with you in this next hour. I have two questions for you to consider this morning. Who are you and why are you here? In a few minutes, you're going to be able to answer that question at a basic level at your table. So you're going to introduce yourself and say why you're here. But I want us to consider those questions at an existential level, in the grand scheme of things. Who am I and why am I here? Now, some of your walls of cynicism may be creeping back up. It's too early to think about those deep questions. Well, if not now, then when? I just wanted to meet some new people. You will, but we want to take you into a depth of relationship that may be unfamiliar to you. Who are you to tell me who I am and why I'm here? Well, I am nobody, but what I plan to bring to you is the Word of God. And that Word of God contains the answers to the mysteries of our existence and our purpose. Plato credits the Greek philosopher Socrates with saying, "The unexamined life is not worth living." Now, whether it's because we're too busy, we're too distracted, or we simply are too intimidated by the exercise, most of us don't step back, take stock, slow down, and examine our lives. And as a result, we end up living sort of less than lives. If we're not intentional about answering the questions of who am I and why am I here, we end up answering the questions by default. And the way we answer that question is how we spend our time. If an outside observer were to watch the way that you live, what would they conclude about who you are? Would they say, well, his life is about professional success. His life is about having a lower handicap. His life is about being really excellent at video games. His life is about raising capable children. His life is about doing lots of fun things. His life is about serving the less fortunate. Ask yourself, how does the way I spend my time answer the question, who am I, questions, who am I and why am I here? And then ask yourself, am I content with that answer? A few years ago, the chairman of my law firm retired. He was a very beloved, very respected chairman. In addition to serving as the longtime chairman of a large law firm, he served on several boards, including some Fortune 500 boards and a lot of charitable organizations. He was tall. He was physically imposing. He really carried himself with a lot of dignity. Like most powerful men, he had some sharp edges, but he still managed to cultivate the affection, the allegiance of his colleagues. He was well respected. He checked all the boxes of professional accomplishment, and he had a career that most of us would envy. But the time eventually came for him to retire, so he took emeritus status. And at our next partners retreat, we were at the Palmer House in Chicago, and I was in the line to go up and check in, and I was watching this happen. There was one elevator bank that went up to the penthouse suites, and you had to have the right key card to get the summon the elevator. And I'd like to say he walked over, but at this point in his life was kind of a shuffle. Shuffled over to the elevator, and he tried to use his key card, and it didn't work, and kind of looked around confused. And an attendant came over and asked him where his room was, and sort of gently guided him over to the other elevator bank where the rest of us were going to our regular rooms. And he just looked kind of embarrassed and kind of surprised. And then as he left, I saw our new chairman walk over and successfully summon the car to the elevator. Well, it's been a number of years. That new chairman is now retired, and now we have yet another new chairman. I don't tell this story to diminish my former chairman or his accomplishments. He had a career that dwarfs mine, that probably dwarfs a lot of the people here. But my point is that I only know who he is because I've been with the firm for over 20 years. Most of the people now there don't even know who he is. For as significant as he was quickly forgotten. And honestly, he accomplished more than a lot of us have or will, and yet he's still forgotten. His accomplishments quickly passed into irrelevance. Do we really want our life's defining purpose to disappear when we retire? Now, maybe professional success is not your defining purpose. So let's take something else. Let's take something that maybe sounds even a little bit more noble. For most of my life, my main aspiration has been to be a husband and a father. I've been blessed to become both of those things. I have four children. I've been married for almost 21 years now. My eldest is now a freshman in college. He actually left the house right after his high school graduation. He didn't even get to stay until graduation. He had a job in California that required he finish a little bit early. And so we dropped him at the airport in May. And for 18 years, I've poured myself into becoming a dedicated, intentional father. I wanted to raise and train my oldest, Jack, and his younger siblings. I wanted to fill their childhoods with great memories and a firm foundation for a wonderful life. So Jack's graduating from high school and getting this job in California, going on to college, those are all good things. Those are all things that I planned. But I can't tell you how hard it was to watch his back as he went into the security line at the airport. Because I knew that even though everything was good, everything was also changing. And a chapter of life was closing. My daughter, the next child, is a senior in high school. So we'll be launching here a year from now. And then soon after that, it'll be her little brother and then her little sister. My wife and I are going to look at each other and say, okay, what now? There's absolutely nothing wrong with being an intentional and dedicated father. There's absolutely nothing wrong with being the successful chairman of a law firm. There's a lot right with those things. But if my life's defining purpose is to be a father of children in my house, then that's a little depressing once the kids are launched. Then what is my purpose? What is my true identity? Is it as a, in my case, is it as a lawyer, a husband, a father, a citizen of the United States? What is my identity? Does my true identity transcend all those other things? Is there an enduring purpose in life? Is there something that outlasts graduations and retirement and even death? Paul's letter to the Ephesians addresses these questions, and we'll be discussing the letter in the coming months. I want to give you some background on both the author of the letter and the audience of the letter before we delve into the book next week. Paul, most of you are familiar with, he was originally known as Saul. He was from Tarsus. Tarsus is in modern Turkey. He was an educated man. He was a Roman citizen. He was also a great scholar of Judaism, and he was a great persecutor of the Christian faith in his early life. The first time we see Paul in the Bible, he was attending the stoning of Stephen, one of the first Christian martyrs. He was there giving his approval, holding the coats of the people who were stoning him. And after that stoning, he became a vicious and active persecutor of the Christian faith. Paul was on his way to Damascus, not content to simply persecute in Jerusalem. He was on his way to Damascus to persecute some more, and Jesus stopped him. Jesus stopped him and confronted him and said, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But get up and enter the city, and it will be told you what you must do." So Saul went into Damascus. He waited 3 days. He was struck blind. He was blind for these 3 days. And Jesus told Ananias, a Christian man in the city, to go talk to Paul and lead him to the faith. Not surprisingly, Ananias did not want to do that. But he obeyed. He went to Saul. He laid hands on him and said, "The Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you are coming, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And the scales fell from Saul's eyes. He was immediately baptized and he went to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. I don't want you to fail to notice this curious thing about Paul. Paul was struck blind. Before he was struck blind, there's no indication whatsoever that Paul was seeking God, seeking Jesus. None. He was persecuting Jesus. To the extent he was running, it was not running to Jesus to worship him, it was running to Christians to persecute them. Yet God plucked him out. He chose him. And he said, I will show him how much he must suffer for my sake. And Paul became a critical figure in our faith. There are men sitting here this morning who are not quite sure why they're here. If you're really pressed to give an answer, why am I here this morning? I don't really know. Well, you are here. And I don't want you to ignore the fact that you're here. I don't want you to ignore Paul's story, and I don't want you to ignore God's call on your life. Now, many years after Paul's conversion, he wrote this letter to the Ephesian church, which we're going to be studying. Ephesus was a culturally Greek city. It was also located in modern Turkey. It was part of the Roman Empire. It was the capital of the province of Asia. It was a large city, 500,000 people. So it would be a pretty good-sized city now. It was a very large city then. It was a major religious, commercial, and political center. The Temple of Artemis was its central characteristic. And a lot of the economy of Ephesus was driven by worship at this temple. So there was temple tourism, and the sale of idols that really were engines for the economy in Ephesus. So the Christians there were really strangers in a strange land. I mean, they were in this very pagan place. Not only was it pagan, but its economy was premised on paganism. A lot of you today who are mature in your faith are feeling increasingly like you're a stranger in a strange land. A place that once seemed welcoming and familiar has now become sort of strange and hostile. It can be frightening sometimes. So how do we raise our children in this place? How do we continue to make a living without compromising our convictions? Paul has a lot to say to the church at Ephesus, and therefore a lot to say to us about how we navigate these difficult waters. So each week I'm going to talk about Ephesians from this podium for about 25 minutes. But the real impact of this meeting is going to be what happens after at your tables. At each of these tables, there's a man who's here who is dedicated to driving you into a deeper relationship with Jesus Christ. For most of the hours of our week, our heads are filled with other things, lies and half-truths. We have to be very intentional then to counter that with truth. And you're making that decision this morning. And what I commit to you is that when you come in here on Tuesday mornings, what you're going to receive is the truth of God's Word to counter these half-truths that we have to battle. None of us can thrive in our faith as lone rangers. We're not designed for it. That's not how God made us. God designed us for a community, and yet most of us, many of us, live lives of isolation. Sure, we encounter people during the workday. We encounter people on Sunday mornings, but in our day-to-day, our week to week, we live lives of isolation in our house. I was talking to a friend just this last week and catching up. I said, so how do you spend most of your time? He's like, in my recliner. And just not how we're designed. We're designed for relationship. We're designed to be connected. Look back in your life. Why do we have such fond memories of our high school sports teams? For those of you who are in the military, why do you have such fond memories of those units you were in when you're in the military? It's because none of us can duplicate the connections that we have made with other men in competition or combat. But here's the thing. We're still in a fight. All of us are still in a fight. But many of us are losing that fight because we're fighting alone. Some of us have surrendered already. It doesn't even feel like we're in a fight because we've waved the white flag. We want you to re-engage in that fight, that battle. We want you to do it with the teammates at your table. So at each of these tables, you're going to have men who fall along a spectrum. And that spectrum is going to be from skepticism with respect to their faith to passionate belief. In the circumstantial spectrum, we're going to have people who are prosperous and things are going well. And we're going to have guys who things are very broken and they're suffering. Wherever you are in either of those spectrums, we're very glad you're here. But I do ask this, as you come in, come as you are. Don't come pretending. Drop your mask. Because your benefit from this is going to directly correlate to the authenticity you bring to this. You don't get any extra points for having it all together. In fact, we might deduct points and kick you out if you have it two together, because you don't need to be here. This place is for people who have issues. We have problems. We have struggles. And we're looking for people to join us shoulder to shoulder as we walk through this. I believe in the authority of the Bible because it's relevant, because it's true, it's eternally true. So I'm going to teach from that perspective. I am not, however, Yoda. I have not achieved some elevated state of mind that insulates me from struggles and stress a bunch of guys were talking to me this morning at the vestry meeting yesterday for the church. We were nearing the end of the meeting, and I got a text on my phone that a big deal I've been working on for over a year just completely blew up yesterday, and the client wanted me to fly to Boston today, and that was a preoccupation last night. And I've got a whole day now stacked up of contentious conference calls and problems to figure out and things to do. I'm not insulated from struggle and stress. I'm going to go on to a day much like you, but just like you, I'm going to try and carve out this hour, this time, to think about the things that are eternally true. This deal will happen or it won't happen, and my life will move on, and most things will be unchanged. I want us to focus on the things that are unchanging and unchangeable this morning. And I want you to know that I'm not talking to you from above you, but from beside you. Each week, I'm going to try and bring what we call it a nugget. It's just a bit of practical wisdom, I hope wisdom. And it's not necessarily going to correlate directly to what I have been teaching on, but sometimes it will, and today it does. And today it's simply this. Don't waste your life. I mean, so many of us waste our lives by default. I mean, really take stock of your life. Is your life going in a direction you want it to go? Does it have the elements you want it to have? Or are you just thoroughly displeased with the way you're spending your time, what it says about who you are, and what the meaning of your life is? The fact that you're here signifies a good change. But if we want change in our lives, we have to prepare to be that change. We have to prepare to be changed. The Bible calls it the process of sanctification. God accomplishes this change in us, and there's a promise that he who began that work in you is going to continue it to completion. But it takes intention, it takes focus, it takes us being present before God in order for that change to occur. Don't waste your life. Stop wasting it today. Your table leaders have some great questions, so let's talk about it. But I think TJ is going to set that up. Oh, you're going to come up at the end? Okay, let's go to the tables. Let's talk. Thanks.